From Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 16, hear now the word of the Lord. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners and by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hopes of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them with joy because he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves to escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Summer is an interesting time. Summer is usually a time where we hear about a lot of wedding anniversaries. And I think here in church we have a lot of wedding anniversaries, probably because a lot of weddings seem to happen in the summer, even though, as I understand, more and more weddings are happening later on in the year, as in September, October, November, that sort of thing. And a lot of them, talking to Pastor Mike, seem to happen in outdoor weddings. I don't know, in Michigan. So, I mean, people really are gutsy these days. Hopefully they have plan Bs. But what I have on my finger is this ring, this wedding ring, and thankfully inside of it, it has the date that I was married, so I remember my anniversary. All I have to do is pull it off and look at it. And trying to figure out how many years I've been married, it's helpful to know that I was married in the year 2000, so that really helps me do the math pretty easily. So married almost 24 years, thinking about our anniversary coming up, honey. I'm remembering the anniversary. It's coming up. Thinking about what the purpose is. Why do we have to celebrate anniversaries? Why do we celebrate anniversaries? I think one of the reasons is, well, we remember the joy that it was to get married. We remember that day. We remember the wedding and the ceremony. We remember the love that we were in. We remember God leading us to this other person and all that goes into that. And just thinking about that, we remember the joy. It doesn't mean that after almost 24 years that I've been married, that I'm more married now than I was in that first day or immediately after I said my vows. No, I'm just as much married now as I was then. Hopefully, my commitment to my spouse has improved or increased over the years. Hopefully, my love has matured, that sort of thing. And something very similar to when we give our lives to Christ. We're not any more saved now, 5, 10, 20, 50 years later than we were the moment that we gave our lives to Christ. We may know a lot more now than we did then, but we're just as much saved now as we were that in the moment that we gave our lives to Christ or professed our faith in Christ. But hopefully our love for Christ has matured and grown over the years. Hopefully our commitment to him has increased. That's why a lot of people remember their baptism. They remember the day they profess their faith in Christ, and they think about that because it reminds them of that joy, that maybe it was an experience, maybe it was coming to a moment where Jesus was real for you and real in your life. Wherever it happened, whether it was in church or at a Christian camp or in your basement or alone in your bedroom, whatever it was where that moment happened, where you felt alive maybe for the first time, you felt spiritually awake for the first time. You remember that time and you remember the joy. And that joy that has continued to fuel your relationship for the Lord, that you continue to serve him and love him and want to know more and more about him. And so you continue to go to church to worship. You continue to dig into your Bibles to know more and more about who God is. And you continue to join in Christian community so that you can grow in that relationship. And that your love for the Lord would continue to mature and grow as well. But it was that joy that continues to lead the way in your relationship with him. According to the Heidelberg Catechism Q&A 1, Jesus Christ has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free. Question answer 18 also says, our Lord Jesus Christ was given to us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. Freedom. There's something about being free, which means we must have been in bondage. We must have been in slavery to something, right? In order to have been set free from it. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You have been set free if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been set free believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's joy in that, and having been set free from slavery. Well, what kind of slavery do people get themselves into today? What kind of slavery or bondage maybe you find yourselves in today? Some people get caught up into slavery of all kinds. Some people are held captive to their own past. Their hurts, their wounds, their traumas of the past continue to harass them. They continue to come back and to speak negative things to them. Some are a slave to their jobs, accumulating wealth. Others are enslaved to pornography or other sexual sins. The pleasure centers of their brains are their masters, and they will not take no for an answer. Some are enslaved to keeping the peace at all costs. You know people like that. Gotta keep the peace at all costs, no matter what. Or maybe to consider this morning, from what has Christ set you free? From what has Christ set you free? It would be good for all believers, I think, to remember that, to think about that. The Bible says, I'm set free in Christ. What have you been set free from? Do you know that? Do you know what you are set free from? Today we meet two unlikely characters in our Bible reading. A demon-possessed girl and a jailer who was in cahoots with the Roman Empire. Both may seem to be pretty low on the scale of deserving grace or deserving to be set free, but isn't that like God? Surprising us with his grace? God's grace reaches down to the worst of sinners, which Paul knows something about. He called himself the worst of all sinners. That grace that reached down into us, that grace that found us out and reached deep down inside of us, into the dark, cold hearts and breathed new life, new spiritual life into us. That was God's grace to us when we were undeserving, when we were pretty low on the scale of deserving anything from God. So first, this morning, we want to meet the slave girl set free from that python possessed. I worked 2 minutes ago. Nope, it's on. Might have to help me out, Victor. It's advancing on your screen? Here we go. Oh, no. One moment for technical difficulties. There we go. Try it again. Okay, now we can continue. All right. So first this morning, we're going to meet this python-possessed or this spirit-possessed young slave girl. But just a reminder, we're still in Philippi. You remember the Apostle Paul and friends have been traveling from Troas, took a boat ride over to Neapolis, and then went to Philippi along the Via Egnatia, as they called it, or the Via Ignatian Way, that major highway that ran through the ancient world, ran up to Philippi there, where they met Lydia down by the river at the gate outside the city, and where the Lord opened her heart that she would believe the gospel message there. And here you see, as you remember, that place down by the river where we met Lydia, and there's a group over on the other side who was worshiping there as well. And down by the river in Philippi, there was this Greek Orthodox church. It was a special Greek Orthodox church. It was just for baptisms that were held there. And you see a number of people outside kind of dressed up. There were a number of young families baptizing their babies that day. And here inside, you see the baptismal font, kind of like the 1970s sunken living room feeling. You've got the baptismal font kind of sunken in there. And it's a 360-degree baptism because everybody could walk all around and you have a good view of everything going on there. Well, Lydia was a God-fearer. She worshiped God. Wasn't a complete convert to Judaism. She came to a place of prayer on a regular basis down by the river. But this young slave girl that we meet today isn't like Lydia at all. Verse 16, it says, she had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. The original doesn't say that she had a spirit, though, just a spirit. She had what was called a python spirit. A python spirit. The word python is actually in the Greek there. She had a python spirit, such as the snake. Modern translators don't know what to do with it. They'll think you'll be very confused, so they take it out of there. Some translators put in a spirit of divination. I don't know if that helps you at all. But she had a python spirit. And we can see that right here. This is inside of that baptismal church. And up on the ceiling, well, all over the walls, there's beautiful paintings in a fairly new building, too. And so we can see right here, we see the apostles, and we see Lydia surrounded by this python snake. You see, the Greeks didn't leave out that Greek word in the python spirit. They left it in there. And so they have this understanding of this python spirit surrounding Lydia. Then after being set free, here's Lydia, and here's the python spirit slithering away. Now, behind all this, you might be wondering, well, why are we talking about this? This is really important, this Python spirit. Behind all this is an ancient Greek myth of the spirit in Delphi, where all the prophecies would come, where there was what they called Pythonesses, who were devotees of this Python spirit that lived in Delphi, that controlled and managed the springs coming out of Delphi. And well, she was defeated by the god Apollo, and now it's understood that the god Apollo lives in these Pythonesses, who travel around now, who are there as well in Delphi, who would predict the future, so to speak, or at least give you some kind of pronouncement, sort of like a horoscope today, that could be applied to anybody in pretty cryptic language and that sort of thing. We're sure that maybe some of the gases from below had something to do, the hallucinogenic gases from the geology there had something to do with this too. And so they would travel around and prophesy. The school of prophecy authorized that they could get an online degree or something, and they could take their show on the road. And so they approved some of these Pythonesses to go about and travel around, because it was hard for you to go to Delphi all the time, every time you needed to know a little something about the future, right? So the Pythonesses would travel around, and they would supposedly speak for the god Apollo and tell you a little something about the future. And people would pay a great money for this. It was a high cost. Now, verse 17, if you still have your Bibles open, the apostles are followed by this demon-possessed, the spirit-possessed woman, and she was shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." But the word "the" isn't there in the original either. It's a way to be saved. Her ambiguous statement to the pagans could have appeared to be, "These apostles are pointing you to Zeus," especially as she says, "the way to be saved by the Most High God." Well, that may not be the God of the Jews. That may be the God of the Bible. To the pagans around them, she may be pointing them to Zeus or any of the other Greek pantheon. These guys are telling you a way to be saved, the God Most High. Very ambiguous. So you see why Paul is starting to get annoyed. Actually, I don't know how Paul lasted several days with this happening, with this woman following them. But she's distorting the gospel message. Verse 18 says, "She kept it up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. I command you to come out of her.'" And then the spirit leaves her immediately. She's no longer able to do her fortune telling. The psychic is no longer psychic anymore. She's set free. Isn't it interesting that in this exorcism of this demon, there was no special priest brought in, there was no holy water, there was no crucifix, there was no incantations that were set, and everything you see in the movies, right? You don't see just the word, just the command, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her," and it happens. What does this tell us? The spirit left her. It showed everybody there that this Jesus is more powerful than Apollo, more powerful than any Python spirit-possessed slave girl who could tell the future, more powerful than any of the other gods, more powerful than Zeus. Immediately, at that moment, the spirit left her. The slave girl is set free from this Python-controlled spirit. Though we don't know what happens to her. We don't know if she goes on to believe in the Lord or not. As you see, she's set free, and the spirit is leaving her there. So this Python-possessed slave girl is set free, but she's not the only one set free in our scripture reading, is she? The jailer is also set free. Now, of course, freedom has its consequences when we're set free from something. We're set free in Christ, and we change our lives and our behaviors, and we start believing in Jesus and practicing spiritual disciplines and things like that. Well, your friends are going to think you're weird. Your family is going to think you're weird, too, or worse. And they're all going to want you to change back. They're all going to want you to go back to the substances you used to use, go back to the clubs you used to go to all the time, go back to the ways that you were, to change back. And those pressures will be huge if you're just believing in Jesus. You see, this young slave girl, there were consequences for her being set free too. She had these masters who made a lot of money off of her because she could tell the future in this horoscope sort of way that just about could apply to anyone if you were gullible enough to buy it, and a lot of people were buying it. Her masters were making money from this magic and this false religion, so now their ability to make money is gone, and so they're trumping up these charges against the apostles. Look at verse 19. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. You see, here's an overlook of Philippi. I shared this last week, too, of ancient Philippi and the ruins in Philippi. And there's the marketplace down there with the shops and the agora and a meat market on the other side. And we say, well, why here? Why do they drag them here? Well, this is where everything happens. This is where, in the ancient world, that's where you had fun. That's where you bought your supplies or food or whatever else you wanted to buy in the marketplace. But it's also where government buildings were. And where, so where the officials and where the magistrates were located as well. And this will happen again to Paul in Corinth as he's dragged before the Bema or the speaker's platform. And so stay tuned. Well, as we get to Corinth, you'll see that again. In verses 20 and 21, it says, they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. In other words, the charge is they're disturbing the peace in Philippi, a Roman colony. We're living by the peace of Rome. The Pax Romana was huge. So it was a big charge to be charged with disturbing the peace. And they're also practicing this religion that hasn't been officially approved by the government, which is a big no-no then as well. So the crowd joined in, and they're stripped and beaten, Paul and Silas, that is, severely flogged, it says, and they're thrown into prison. And they ask the jailer to put them in the maximum security of the prison. So when the jailer gets the order, what does he do? He goes down and he puts them in the inner cell, it says. Verse 24, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. We can see here is the jail in Philippi. I've made it black and white just so it looks more ominous to you. Scary, isn't it? It's a jail, a possible jail, possibly where they were, who knows exactly, but it's in Philippi, and there's steel bars, so it's got to be a jail, right? There's a sign that says the prison of St. Paul. So just an example there. And, you know, when I peeked in through the bars, guess what I saw? These guys with their legs in stocks, their feet in stocks right there. Well, if Paul had night vision when he was over in Troas, remember last week, he had this vision from God where he saw this man from Macedonia, that northern part of Greece, calling out to him saying, come over and help us. Well, if God gave Paul night vision, he's giving Paul the night shakes now, the night shakes. It's happening at night. God, again, at midnight, it says, God is working at night. He never sleeps. Verse 25, about midnight, when Paul and Silas can't sleep, for some reason they can't sleep, they're up singing hymns, and they're praising God, and the other prisoners are listening in, and all of a sudden the earthquake happens, the stocks break loose, the chains fall off, not just of them, but everyone else in the prison. Now you would think that as a Christian, and you're reading this, that this indeed is an earthquake that came from God, right? You would think that, and you would rightly think, that this imprisonment is unjust. And you might think that God is in the process of setting God's people free, meaning Paul and Silas, through this earthquake. But Paul and Silas are already free. They're singing and praising God in the middle of maximum security prison. Here in this account, it doesn't seem that God is setting his servants free so much as he's setting the jailer free. You ever thought about that before? As the stocks break free, as the chains fall off, Paul and Silas are still there. You would think if God was using the earthquake to set them free, they'd be long gone. But no, they're still there in the jail. Would God send an earthquake to reach this guy working the night shift in the jail? Would God do that? Paul and Silas get set free the next day from the magistrates, and maybe they're concerned too because the earthquake, an earthquake back then, may have meant a presence of a God or God's judgment on them. But no, this jailer is getting a wake-up call from God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You ever get one of those wake-up calls? Of course, the passage goes on to say that the jailer woke up and he saw all the prison doors open and he said suicide, he thought suicide was a better option than facing his boss the next morning, because his boss would surely have killed him when they found all the prisoners were gone. You see, I always thought this passage had more to do with the mercy of the apostles. But what if God was after the heart of this jailer? What if God wanted to reach this jailer and his household and use an earthquake to do it? And the apostles, too, told them about Jesus. What if God wanted the jailer to be saved? Would God do that? But in verse 28, Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Don't kill yourself." And once the jailer takes count, realizes maybe the mercy that's happening to him as well, along with the earthquake and everything else that's going on right there, he pulls Paul and Silas aside and he asks, what do I need to do to be saved? Verse 30, good question still today. What must I do to be saved? What rituals, what work, what amount of money, what pilgrimage must I go on? What incantations must I recite in order for God to love and accept me? And the answer the apostles give in verse 31 is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. As Paul says this in Romans 10, verse 9 as well, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. After the jailer and his household heard the gospel message from Paul and Silas, it says that he and his whole household were baptized. And they believed in God, just like Lydia and her household. And God did go out of his way to reach this jailer. God set the jailer free from his own prison of sin and from the coming wrath of God. God set the jailer free, he and his whole household. And we see here that there's a genuine faith, that his salvation is grounded. This genuine faith is grounded in a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the immediate authentic result of that faith is what? Joy. Joy. Look at verse 34. He was filled with joy because he had believed in God. When was the last time you were filled with joy just because you believe in God? He was filled with joy because he believed in God. Joy is the result of having been set free. There's joy in knowing the depths from which you have come. You experience joy when you remember the depths. You experience joy when you realize how far God has come to reach your hard and calloused heart and to breathe new spiritual life in you again. And there's joy, too, as we witness to this gospel good news to others, as we go out of our way to tell that gospel good news to someone else, even if we consider them to be unlikely characters. Excuse me. So in verse 40, once Paul and Silas are released, it says they went back to the church in Philippi. They didn't leave town right away. They went back to the church in Philippi, a house church. In verse 40, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Complete with a guy playing a guitar, apparently. No. Now, were those who were freed, set free in Christ, were they immediately made perfect? Were they ever made perfect? Of course not. There's a lifetime of learning and growing in Christ that has to take place. For Lydia, for the demon-possessed slave girl, if she believed in Christ, for this jailer too. Do They probably don't know their Bibles. They don't know their theology. They don't know proper Christian etiquette in the church. But one thing they do know, and they know it deep down, they know it better than some Christians who've been in the church all their lives. They know that they were once lost, and now they're found. They know deep down they were once dead, but now they're alive. And they're experiencing that joy. Despite whatever else is going on or whatever the circumstances, they're experiencing that joy deep down of knowing that they are set free. Joy leads the way to a life of sanctification, a life of growing in Christ. Joy leads the way to a life of holiness and living a life of pleasing God. Not legalism, not a life of asceticism, but that joy of knowing that you are set free. So may the joy of our freedom in Christ lead us to change lives, to continue to grow and to learn about God and His Word. And may joy mark our relationships in our ministry together with one another in our community. Let joy of the Lord be your strength. Let joy lead the way. Let joy lead the way. Let joy lead the way. Would you pray with me? God of grace, we come to you as a people under grace in your Son and our Lord Jesus. Help us never to forget that, Lord. When we're tempted to think that we are somehow good enough for salvation, send an earthquake to wake us up. Give us the night shakes. And for those of us who have been sleeping throughout their lives, unaware of the joy that is available to those who believe, I pray that you would reveal yourself and your love to them. And Lord, may gospel joy be evident in all of us as we live our lives this week in trust and faith in you. All praise, honor, and glory be to you, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forever. Amen.